Good morning. This morning, you see the message title in your bulletin. The passage I'm using is out of 1 Corinthians. But before we turn to that, I'm going to look a little bit at the history of the city of Corinth and what the setting was when this letter was written. Knowing that helped me understand why this church was struggling with some of the things they were struggling with. And if you read through 1 Corinthians and some of the sins that Paul addresses in the church, you just shake your head and go, really? In the church? But if you understand the city they were living in and the world they were living in, it helps us to better comprehend why they were struggling with those things. And thank you, Devin, for those songs, especially that last one. And I know that Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. How do I know that? How do you know that? Because I was that vile sinner, and God chose to save me by His grace. And the 1 Corinthians were no different, and God saved them as well. So let's look a little bit at the history of the city of Corinth. I was going to get a map up here on the wall, and Jeremy didn't get that done for me, mostly because I never asked him to. So, the church in Corinth was, the starting of that church is recorded in Acts chapter 18, right after Paul came from Athens. He went to Corinth next, and that's where he met Priscilla and Aquila. They were fellow Jews. They were also tent makers, which was what Paul's trade had been. So he stayed with them. He actually worked with them. I always imagine this was kind of a refreshing time for Paul, to be able to stay with them, to be able to work at a trade that he was accustomed to work with people that grew up the same way he did, very likely. And so he stayed with them. He stayed in this city for a year and a half, which is pretty long, considering if you read through the book of Acts, a lot of these cities he breezed in, he got beaten and persecuted and got chased out. But Corinth, he stayed there for a year and a half. And on the Sabbath, he would go and preach in the synagogues. Met a lot of opposition, of course, but he had a lot of converts, and some very influential people were converted as well. But what kind of city was Corinth? Well, if you would look at a map of Greece, you would see it's naturally divided into two sections geographically. There's a northern section and a southern section, and these two sections are connected by a narrow strip of land, water on each side. Can somebody in the elementary room tell me what that narrow strip of land is called? It connects two larger bodies of land, and it has water on each side. Not an island. It's not a peninsula. I know Talia studied it, but doesn't remember. It's an isthmus, is what it's called. So there's this narrow strip of land connecting the northern part of Greece with the southern part. And Corinth sat right on the southern end of that isthmus. And that strip of land is only 6 miles wide. So all the traffic going north or south by land had to travel through that city. So that naturally made it a big trade route. But the other interesting thing is that to the east and to the west of Corinth were two large port cities. But in order for the ships to travel from those port cities, from one to the other, they had to travel all the way around the southern end of Greece, which is about a 250-mile journey by sea, and it was very, very dangerous. It said sailors did not make that journey unless they had written their will first. So what most captains, ship captains, chose to do was take their ships across land, 6 miles across land. They pulled them out of the water onto giant skids or rollers or somehow, and they pulled them across land. It was a lot cheaper. It was a lot safer to do that. But that also took them right by the city of Corinth. And so you had sailors coming in and out of there. You had traders coming in and out of there. You had the Romans coming in and out of there. So it was a large city. It was a very diverse city filled with Romans, with Greeks, with Jews. And anytime you have that kind of population and that kind of trade and business, it brings a certain type of people to your city. Even to the pagan world, Corinth was known as being morally corrupt. So that's what Corinth was known for. Corinth also had a, what's the word? I have it in here somewhere. Acropolis. I was going to say Apocrypha, but I knew that wasn't right. They had an Acropolis, or a fortress built 2,000 feet above the city. Now, if you think about this strip of land only being 6 miles wide, and it's sea level on each end, and this Acropolis is 2,000 feet above sea level, that's a serious big granite rock that this Acropolis was built on. It was a fortress. It was big enough to house the entire city in case there was a war. But there was also a temple up there to the god Aphrodite, I think. And they said on a clear day from this Acropolis, you could see the city of Athens, which was 45 miles away. So this was a very immense, impressive structure. Joel, you've been to the one in Athens, correct? You did. So, there. Thank you, Jeremy. Let's give Jeremy a hand. So you can see where Corinth is located. And to go by ship from that bay, you had to go all the way around the bottom end. And so it was much easier just to go across that narrow strip of land right there. So a lot of people came through there. And there was also this temple there. They said this temple would house up to 1,000 prostitutes for the pagan worship. And these, they would also come down into the city in the evenings. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of what kind of culture was in the city. In fact, there was a phrase back then, to behave like a Corinthian. And that meant drunkenness, wild debauchery, gross immorality. That's what it meant. And so if somebody said, you're behaving like a Corinthian, it was not a compliment. And that's the setting where this church was started in. And so if you realize what kind of place this was, and you read through Corinthians and you see some of the sins they're struggling with, these people had been living this Corinthian lifestyle and were converted. Well, that stuff doesn't just leave right away. It's a process. And so it helps us understand what they were dealing with. So with that in mind, let's read our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to be starting in verse 10 and reading through chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through chapter 3, verse 3. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So that's where the title comes from, carnal Christians. I'm going to be focusing on the verses in chapter 3 first, and then come back to chapter 2, kind of working through this backwards. But we kind of want to know what's going on in this passage. In chapters 1 and 2, he'd been talking to the Christians and the Corinthians and how they struggled with trying to attain all this wisdom, but they wanted to attain the wisdom of the world. And Paul was saying that the worldly wisdom is not what we're seeking after. And in chapter 2, he establishes that there's two kinds of people. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, or mature Christians. We talk wisdom, not worldly wisdom, but we talk about spiritual wisdom, about godly wisdom. Not about things of this world, not about the rulers of the age, but we speak the wisdom of God. And that's what the mature people do, or the mature Christians. So you have that kind of person. You have the mature Christians. Down in verse 14 of chapter 2, he talks about the natural man. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. What is the natural man? It's every one of us before we accepted Christ. That's the natural man. The natural man is the sinner, the man that has not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. He can't understand the spiritual things because they don't make sense. Because he hasn't received the Spirit of God. So that's the natural man. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. What's that word mean? What's carnal mean? So he brings up the third kind of person. They're not mature, nor are they the natural man, but they're carnal. What are they? What is that? What is carnal? Often when I think of the word carnal, I think of worldly. A worldly person is a carnal person, but I don't quite think that's what they mean. When you think of worldly, what do you think of? When the church generally has talked about someone being worldly or a person of the world, you think of a certain style, lifestyle, certain behavior habits. First thing we often think of is drinking or partying or that kind of lifestyle. And that's part of it. But that's not the only thing that is worldly. Worldly is more than that. Being worldly it's a way of thinking and a way of believing. It's measuring yourself against the things of the world. It's buying the world's philosophies, buying human wisdom. It's looking to the world, to the human leaders, to popular people, for our measure, for our standards, for our attitudes. That's not what we look to. We don't take these popular people, these athletes, these actors, these political leaders. Those aren't who we look to for guidance and to direct our life to see if our attitudes are right. That's part of being a worldly person. It's accepting the world's definitions, the world's measuring sticks, and the world's goals. That's part of being worldly. And the struggle against worldliness is real. It's one of the biggest struggles we face as Christians because we're surrounded by it. We can't get away from the world. We are living in it. We're surrounded by the world and these popular people and these people that have great attitudes maybe, but they don't live the life of Christ. Is that what we use to measure ourselves? But that's not what the word carnal means. Paul isn't saying that you're worldly. He says you're carnal. The word carnal is often translated as fleshly in some Bibles, not fleshy. We're all fleshy. Some are more fleshy than others. We're all fleshy, but the word is translated as fleshly or selfish, or self is the best way to translate carnal. Paul is saying, I had to speak to you as selfish people or as people of the flesh. So if we know that's what being carnal means, it means being selfish. It means living with my human nature, not with God's. Having my ways, my will. So can we be a carnal Christian? If you read Galatians chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So if we're Christ, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Romans 6, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So our old man is supposed to be crucified with Christ. When we become Christians, we're supposed to crucify the flesh. So can we be carnal Christians? If you read just those two verses, you would say no, because the flesh must die. But let's look at chapter 3 here. How does Paul address them? He calls them brothers. And he only uses that term for brothers in Christ, for fellow Christians, is when Paul uses that term brethren. So he's addressing them as brothers. And in the end of verse 1, he says they were in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? If you jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." So he's saying, you're brothers in Christ. And he's addressing them as brothers. So by that we can... It sounds like Paul is addressing them as Christians. Let's look at it a little bit closer. In verses 1 and the first part of verse 2, he's using the past tense. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people." So back when Paul was in Corinth the first time and started the church, he couldn't speak to them as spiritual, mature people because they weren't yet. They were new converts. They had just come from this Corinthian lifestyle to the church. So he couldn't speak to them as spiritually mature people because they weren't. So he fed them, but he could speak to them as babies in Christ. And because of that, he says in verse 2, "I fed you," past tense, back then, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it." But then at the end of verse 2, he changes to present tense, and he says, "And even now you are still not able." So back then, you were not able to receive the solid food because you were carnal. You had just become Christians. You had just become converted. You were still struggling with the flesh. But he says, but even now, you still can't receive that solid food. Why not? Verse 3, "For you are still carnal. You are still fleshly. You are still selfish. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So Paul is asking them a question here. He's not judging them. He's not telling them, you guys aren't saved anymore. But he's asking them a question. Look, you're still carnal. And because of that flesh, because of that selfishness, what is in the church? Envy, strife, divisions. That stuff happens when we put ourselves first. When I put myself first, I'm not going to get along with most of you. Because we don't think alike. There's things we're going to disagree on. And if I put myself first, we're going to have problems. And Paul is telling them this. You guys are still carnal. You're still selfish. And that's why you're having this strife, this contention, these divisions. Because you're still carnal. And the end of verse 3, he says, "Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now, we had said in chapter 2, Paul had established that there's two kinds of people. There was the mature and the natural man. You could easily take that word natural and put it in here in verse 3. Are you not carnal and behaving like natural men? Paul's challenging them here. What are you doing, brothers in Christ? Why are you acting like this? Why are you acting? Aren't you acting like the natural man? He's challenging them to look at themselves. Look at the way they're acting. Look at the life they're living. How are you living? Are you not living like the natural man? Why are you still being fed milk? You've been Christians for long enough, you should have moved beyond that. What's the danger in just still being babies in Christ? Or is that not a big deal? I have to ask that question again. So can you be a carnal Christian? Do you have the answer any better now than you did when I started? It's kind of a loaded question. So often we struggle with that. We all struggle with things of the flesh. We're going to struggle with things of the flesh our entire lives. Satan is throwing things at us all the time. But part of the other thing we struggle with is when we see someone struggling, or we see someone living what we would say a carnal lifestyle, we tend to write them off and say, well, they're not living right anymore, so they must not be Christians. Look at what Paul did. He still addressed them as brothers. He challenged them. And he said, look at the way you're living. Look at yourselves. But he still called them brothers. But he was challenging them. He was telling them, there's got to be progress in your Christian life. There's got to be advancement. You can't just stay in one spot. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, the writer there talks about those that were still being fed milk as well. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 through 14, I think it is, 12 through 14. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. So he's telling the people in Hebrews here, by this time, you ought to be teaching. But no, you're not. You're going backwards. And now, once again, you need someone to teach you. You're still being fed the milk, the basic principles of the gospel. You ought to be advancing. You ought to be teaching. But you're going backwards. Why are you going backwards? I think verse 14 brings out a lot of keys here. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or those who are mature. How do you get there? That is, those who by reason of use, or those who by practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we need to practice what we are taught. James talks about the natural man seeing his face in the mirror, right? And he's saying, if you read the scriptures, it will reveal to you where you're struggling or what do you need to improve in. It will reveal to you where your natural man is at. And if you see that through the scriptures, you can't just walk away and not do anything about it. You need to take the steps to change that. And that's what Hebrews is saying here. Solid food belongs to the mature. And they get mature by practicing what they've learned, by putting it to use. If you know something but never do it, you'll eventually forget it. And I have to think of the children of Israel. God delivered them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And yet, how many times did they fall back? And he warned them, and they repented, and they fell back, and he warned them, and they repented over and over and over until finally, what happened? They were taken into captivity. They lost that opportunity because they stopped practicing what they knew was right. And that's what was happening in Corinthians here, in Corinth. They knew what was right. They had Paul there for a year and a half. And then after that, they had Apollos, who was an excellent teacher. So they had excellent teaching, but they did not take the steps to advance their Christian life. There must be advancement in our Christian life. So can you be a carnal Christian? I can't answer that. I'm not the judge. I can't decide whether you're a Christian or not. That's up to God. But it is a dangerous place to be. You must be moving forward, not backwards. New converts tend to be much more carnal than somebody that has been a Christian for 50 years. So can you be a carnal Christian? I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that there must be growth in our Christian life. If not, you're going backwards. I listened to a sermon by John Piper, and he gave a tremendous illustration on what the Christian life looks like. Imagine yourself in a stream, swimming upstream. The water is the world and the flesh and the things that Satan is sending at us coming our way. That's what the stream is. The stream's going this way. We as Christians are swimming this way. Behind us, you can hear the roar of the waterfall. Swimming upstream is hard work. What's the evidence of being a Christian in that example? Is it that you've gone all the way to the beginning of the stream, the headwaters of the stream where there's hardly any more current, and you can just doggy paddle along, carefree? Is that the evidence of being a Christian? No. That's not going to happen in this life. The evidence of being a Christian is that you're swimming. You're working at it. For all of us, it's going to be a little bit different. Some are stronger swimmers than others. Sometimes if you're swimming upstream, you swim and you swim and you swim, but you're not getting anywhere. Sometimes you swim and you swim and you swim, and you still slip backwards a little bit. But you've got to keep swimming. And that's where we need each other. If you're a strong swimmer and you're swimming upstream and you're going past your brother that's staying right there, you see he's trying, help him out. Grab him and say, let me help you out for a little bit. If you're the one that's swimming, 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 but not getting anywhere, and someone comes along and say, hey, grab on, let me help you for a little bit. Grab on. Take that help. Let's help each other out. Let's be willing to be like Paul did. And he addressed them as brothers. But then he said, look, you're my brothers in Christ. But what are you guys doing? Are we willing to challenge each other like that? Are we willing to accept that challenge if someone comes to us? That's harder than being willing to challenge someone. But we need each other. Swimming upstream is hard work. It can be exhausting. But we must keep swimming. You know, very few people make that decision to do a 180-degree turn and swim downstream. That's pretty rare that you see that. That people say, I give up, I quit, I'm going to turn around and go that way because it's much easier. But what they tend to do is say, I'm going to take a little break. I'm going to roll over on my back and I'm going to float. What happens when you float in the river? You go upstream, you go downstream. We dare not float in our Christian life. We must keep swimming. So can you be a carnal Christian? I can't answer that. Only God can answer that. But we must keep advancing. And if we keep advancing, we will not be a carnal Christian. Being in those beginning stages of the Christian life, it's a wonderful place to be, but you must keep advancing. And we have each other to help us with that. So how do we help ensure that we are not that carnal Christian? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verses I read there, there's a lot of important keys in there. In verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And the them in there is talking about verse 9, where he says, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It says, God has revealed those things to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And in verse 11, he says, who knows a man better than the man himself? Who knows you better than you do? Nobody. How about God? Who knows God? No one knows God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the things of God because they are one. And verse 12 says, we have received that Spirit. We haven't received the Spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Therefore, we can know the deep things of God. Through the reading of the Word, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can get to know and understand those things. And verse 13, it says, we speak of those things. These things we also speak. What things? These things of God, the deep things of God. We talk about those things. That's a sign of being a mature Christian. We talk about the spiritual things. The things we've learned, the things we've read, the things the Spirit of God has taught us. We talk about those things. And in verse 14, a very important key, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What are we comparing ourselves to? Who are we comparing ourselves to? Do we look at the world and say, you know what, I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore, so I'm better off. Well, if you compare yourself with the world, it's not going to take much to always be just a step ahead of the world morally, like the First Corinthians church was trying to do. They were just a little bit better than the city of Corinth morally, but they kept sliding. Just as the world slid, they slid, just a little bit behind them. That's not what we want to do. We want to compare ourselves with spiritual things, with things of the Bible. Let's challenge each other. Hey, I'm struggling in this area. Have you ever dealt with that? How do I overcome that? Let's help each other out. We've got the Holy Spirit to help us. We have the Word of God to help us. And we have each other. And through that, we can ensure that we won't remain a carnal Christian. We can overcome that self with the help of God. Now, it's a daily process. We must die to ourselves daily. It's not going to be easy. I can't stand here and tell you the Christian life is going to be easy. It's going to be a life of ease and no pain and lots of money. I can't guarantee that. The Christian life is swimming upstream. But we have each other. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And through that, we can advance beyond being a carnal Christian. So that question can become irrelevant. Can you be a carnal Christian? Well, we need to advance beyond that and become what Paul talks about in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. the mature, the spiritually mature. We talk about the wisdom of God, not the things of the world. And that's my challenge. Let's constantly keep swimming upstream, and let's help each other out to get to the top of the stream and be ready when Jesus comes back for His bride. Let's not take a chance at being that carnal Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word You've given us, Lord, the examples You've given us, the struggles that people in the Bible went through as well, the same struggles we face today, and the way that they could overcome those. Lord, we thank You for Your Son that died for us, that we can die to ourselves and have Christ in our hearts, in our lives, and have Christ in the thrones in our hearts, that we can die to ourselves and put You first. Lord, we thank You for this church, that we have each other to encourage and guide and challenge one another. Lord, just ask You would help each one of us to commit to living our lives 100% for You, so that we can move beyond the stages of being a carnal Christian and become that spiritually mature Christian that You desire us to be, Lord. We just ask You be with us today as we leave. Keep us safe, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen. You're dismissed.